Spiritually, we've gathered to study your word, to glean truth. We pray for wisdom as always, that we'll discern truth therein as we turn to the scripture to see the realities therein. Lord, help us to understand our importance as your ambassadors, the mouthpieces that are designed to communicate the truth of God's word to a lost and dying world. So again, we just ask that you equip us and guide us each and every day. In his name we pray. Amen. All right, this is Review of Revelation continued. We're in Revelation chapter 12, and the subject principally in Revelation chapter 12 is war. Obviously, if you remember, Revelation 4:1, the church is gone. Again, book of Revelation is very, very clear and succinct. The first three chapters deal with basically the body of Christ. Those seven epistles to those seven local historical churches were factual, each one to those churches. But they also, as we've said for years, they depict prophetic trends. You can take the characteristics of each one of those local churches, and you can find through church history that a period of church history will exemplify one of those particular characteristics of one of those churches. Now, that being said, we see in 4:1, heaven is open and the church is gone. From 4:1 through Revelation 19, the church does not appear. The word doesn't appear. There's no verbiage regarding the church whatsoever. But what does appear repeatedly is Israel. Why? Because from chapter 4 through chapter 19 is what we refer to as the 70th week of Daniel. 69 weeks were fulfilled by the time Jesus rode into Jerusalem. Remember, in Daniel chapter 9, 70 weeks of years were determined upon Israel. That's seven periods of 77-year periods is what we're talking about. So 69 of those periods were fulfilled at the time of Christ. Daniel 9 tells us, well, there would be a gap between the 69th and 70. The problem was he didn't tell us how big the gap would be. And so as a result, by and large, professing Christendom fell in a hole because of the time span, in essence. And so the abandonment of Israel. Bear in mind, 70 AD began the fifth cycle of discipline for Israel, kicked in. Israel was destroyed, the temple was destroyed, etc., and the Jews were scattered to the four winds. Now, what's on the horizon? Well, what was coming was the Jew would have to go back to the land, and then as they were back in the land, at some point, they would have to establish a covenant with this enemy, this Antichrist, if you will, this beast, whatever you want. We'll give him some more names in a few minutes, but the point is they would have to establish a peace covenant with him. Now, when is that going to occur? It's still future tense. It's on the horizon. Obviously, it's going to be as a result of a war, and they'll come to the peace table. But the beginning of the signing of that covenant begins the 70th week of Daniel, or the last 7 years before the second advent of Christ. So as we've been saying for years now, if you don't think the time is short, just, you know, put your head back in the sand, and we'll wake you when it occurs. But obviously, it's quite clear that time is shorter than we think, because look at the events that are occurring. Now, that being said, go with me to Revelation chapter 12. And as we looked last week, we saw the trumpets and so forth and so on. We saw the byproduct of that, immense destruction on the earth, so forth and so on. A third of the water destroyed, a third of the green life destroyed, even a third of the population destroyed in a very brief period of time. You're talking 7 year period of time, in excess, almost close to 3 billion people are going to be killed, astronomical. Factor in all the other natural disasters, all the other things that are going to occur. It's a time that's unprecedented and a time that you don't want to be here. You wouldn't wish that on your worst enemy. Now, look with me in 12:1. He says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars." Well, that's obvious who that is, right? That's Mary, so says the church at Rome. Wait a minute, the church is gone. Well, how do we inject Mary back in here? And you see this all the time. You see pictures of Mary with a crown of stars over her head, so forth and so on. Hold on to Revelation 12 and go get Genesis chapter 39 for me for a second. Genesis 39. That would be in your Old Testament. Genesis 39. That comes right after the book of Hezekiah. Genesis 39. Is that what I want? Genesis 39? Genesis 37 is what I want. Genesis 37, 9. There you go. Genesis 37, 9. And it says this, "And he dreamed yet another dream and told his brethren and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." So you can see the imagery already depicted of what's forthcoming, not describing or inferring an individual person, but something much larger than that. Now go back to Revelation 12 for a second, and we're going to take you back to Isaiah in a minute. Watch. He says in verse 2, "And being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pain to be delivered." He says, "And there appeared another wonder in heaven." And he says, "And behold, a great dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. And he his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood upon the woman, which was ready to be delivered for her to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne." That's obviously a reference to Christ. Again, the Catholic apologists come in and say, well, who gave birth to Christ? It's Mary. Mary, Mary, Mary. Go hold on to this and go back and get Isaiah 66 for a second. Isaiah 66. When you read the Old Testament, you cannot come away religious, as we've said for years, and you cannot come away with any deities other than the Lord. The Old Testament declares that God is a jealous God who will share his glory with no one. Reverend and holy is his name, so forth and so on. And to insert that there's some human being coming that's going to be venerated, that's going to be a queen, etc., is impossible. You can't read that. Jeremiah eviscerates Israel when they're trying to declare that the Queen of Heaven is answering their prayers and giving them their answers. And Jeremiah basically tells them, I'll paraphrase them, you're a bunch of idiots, because there's no such thing as the Queen of Heaven. Never has been, never will be. But again, when you try to elevate a person, when you're trying to create multiple deities, pray to this person, pray to that person, you don't care about context. You're looking for something that you can go and extract off the page and say, you see here it is right here. But in context, what does it mean? Isaiah 66, look in verse 7, he says, before she travailed, this is talking about Israel, before she travailed, Israel, she, Israel, brought forth before her pain, Israel's pain came, she, Israel, delivered of a man-child. So Israel is the one producing the Messiah. Remember back to Genesis 3:15, the seed is coming. The seed of David, the seed of Abraham, the seed of Israel. That's where salvation is to be found. That's why the New Testament, the Gospel of John, tells us salvation is of the Jew. That's the idea. So to try to set the Jew aside, to try to be anti-Semitic, is ridiculous. It makes no sense. You cannot call yourself anything, but you cannot be a Bible-believing Christian and declare that God's finished with Israel, or anti-Semitism is the pathway, or the Jew per se is evil. Can you have evil Jews? You can have evil anything. The point is that the nation and the remnant, as we saw week before last, the remnant of the Jews are going to be there. Why? Because their Jewish King Jesus is coming back to establish his rule and reign in perpetuity. That's what it's all about. The theocracy, God becoming king over humanity, and humanity worshiping God for who he is, not what he can do for them. Now go back to Genesis chapter 12. Again, verse 5, he says, she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations, and all nations means all nations, with a rod of iron. Let me stop here again and look at something here. Verse 5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all the world. That's not what it says, is it? It says what? All nations. Why? Because there will be nations. Nationalism is biblical. God created nations. Understand that. God created borders. God created separation. He created language barriers, etc. He did that. There'll be nations, but who will rule the nations? The one who will rule the nations will be Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. Will there be governments in these nations? Of course there will be, but there will be subordinate to the King of kings and Lord of lords. It'll be declared during the millennium, at least once a year, representatives from every nation will have to come to Israel to honor the King of kings and Lord of lords. And if they decide they're not going to come and honor him, what's going to be the payback? He'll just withhold the rain for a while. You say, well, that'll be good for some of us. Well, it depends how long he withholds the rain, right? Down here you say, well, he could withhold it for a year. I don't think he could withhold it for a year. I don't think you'd like it if there was no rain for a year. Understand, he's God. He's God, and what's coming is going to be a theocracy. It's going to be a theocracy. It's not going to be internationalism. It's not going to be one nation, a one worldism. That's the enemy's objective, to separate the nations, to bring us into one. The ecumenical movement is designed to break down the barriers. For years, there was an old adage that used to go like this, doctrine divides, love unites. And so then you can't judge somebody based upon their doctrine. If you are, you're judgmental. We're supposed to be judgmental. If you believe your salvation is because you sacrifice a chicken every week or something, well, you have a problem. And I'm going to share with you the foolishness of that and how that cannot save you. I'm mandated by my commission as an ambassador for Christ to contend for the faith that can provide your salvation, not to stand back and afford you the opportunity to be stupid and die and go to hell. I'm mandated to challenge you on your belief system, ask you why do you believe that, so forth and so on. So again, political correctness has moved in through the last, especially the last 30 years, and basically destroyed the concept of apologetics and witnessing to people. Nobody simply does it any longer. I just spent 5 weeks on the radio dealing with Islam, and be surprised, I actually got a couple of compliments from people. Well, mostly it was, when, I don't know how you did that. You know, people know where you live. You shouldn't say that. Well, good, praise the Lord. Know where to live. Blow my house up. I'll go home and be with the Lord. That's the bottom line. You know, Cindy doesn't like that because, you know, blow up the house, but she'll go home and be with the Lord too, right? Hey, well, look, what are you not going to contend because you're afraid? What are you afraid of? That's the whole idea. And so we're to bear witness. You should want Muslims to be saved, just like every, look, you know, and I know how it is because, you know, they do crazy things, and in the patriotic side, you know, they're the enemy, we're at war, so forth and so on, and you kill the enemy, so forth. I understand all that. The point is, they're doing this because they've been deceived, just like other people do other things because they're deceived. How do you fix the problem? Get them out of their deception. That's how you fix the problem. But nobody will address that issue. Nobody addresses any of the critical issues today. It's all the hype. It's all the political nonsense, not getting to the core issues. And that's why you see virtually hardly anybody getting saved anymore, because that issue is swept aside. That cannot be discussed. That's a personal issue, and everybody has a right to believe whatever they want to believe. Of course they have the right, but should they believe just anything? And that's the reason that the ambassadors for Christ are still here. That's the idea. And so Israel is immensely important as depicted here. Let's look in verse 6. He says, the woman fled into the wilderness. Why? This is mid-trib. The temple has been dedicated at this point. This caliph of Muhammad, if you will, has the caliph of Christ, the vicar of Christ, has unveiled a statue of him. And then the vicar of Muhammad has declared himself to be God. At this point, the Jew recognizes that they've been deceived and they understand their time is short. That doesn't mean every Jew believes, but at least a remnant of Jews believe that they've been deceived, and in reality, Christ then in fact was the Messiah. So they're going to flee for their lives. He says, and the woman fled, in other words, believing Israel, fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God. He says that they should feed her there 1,260 days, 3.5 years. So in other words, she's going to, get out of town quick. For 3.5 years, this remnant is going to be preserved when all hell breaks loose. Verse 7, he says, and there was a war in heaven. Michael, the archangel, let me give you a little more of this. I didn't give you any of this. Woman on earth, clothed with the sun, war in heaven. Okay, you got that. All right. He says, this is war in heaven. This is what we refer to as the angelic conflict. You've probably heard that term before. A lot is made of the angelic conflict that I think, more is made of it than I think is necessary. The Bible tells us very little about what's going on elsewhere. Is there war going on where we don't see it, in the heavens or somewhere? The answer is yes, if the Bible is true. It's an angelic conflict. You have the fallen angels with Lucifer, hence Satan, battling the good angels of the Lord, directed by Michael the archangel. We know that from the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel, an amazing statement back in the book of Daniel, I'm not going to tell you where, you can go read the book of Daniel, talks about the fact that Michael, basically his return to Israel was retarded by, well, I think it was 21 days. He had to fight his way back to Israel. You say, well, wait a minute, God could do all that, but God is working inside of his creation, of what he's creating. Could God just appear and make everybody be perfect? Of course he could, but then what's the point? So in other words, these things are going on. We don't see these things. In other words, people have asked me, well, could it be in another dimension? Could be. Could they be invisible around us right now? Could be. What do you think? It could be anything. We don't know. The scripture does not reveal the mechanics of it, but the fact of it, the scripture does reveal. So it tells us, he says, and there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels, and this war is forthcoming. It's not present tense right now. In other words, are there battles going right now? We don't know. But this war, this major angelic conflict, is forthcoming. He says, and there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. The dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He says, and he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. You say, well, where have they been? Bear in mind, Lucifer, Satan, if you will, has had access to the third heaven all this period of time. Go back and read Job. That's what Job's about. The Satan would come. He's the accuser of the brethren, and he's trying to make his case. He's trying to lay out the foundation that he has a basis to be God. The only reason why people, the creation, worships God is because God gives them things and does things for them. If not for that, they wouldn't worship him. And so what does God do in the book of Job? He says, there's my faithful servant Job. Go test him. Do anything you want to Job, but don't kill him. And let's see if Job caves in. And Job, obviously, even dying, declares, I know my Redeemer liveth, and on this earth again we will stand. In other words, Job believed in resurrection life. He believed in eternal life that was being provided, how? By his faith in Yahweh or Jehovah. That's the idea. The physical reality of this earth meant nothing to Job. Remember, he lost his family, his cattle, his money, all that. He lost it all. And to what personal gain? None. And then physically, he started falling apart as well. But he still recognized what? All that paled in comparison to resurrection life. That's the idea. That's the hope. That's the hope that we have. And so the devil would go back and forth accusing. This is going on for all this period of time. Now what? The war started since what? The devil is going in the back door. He's unveiled. He's using these two men, this vicar of Muhammad, this vicar of Christ. goes in the back door, declares himself in essence to be God through this vicar, and then at this point then the war starts, and then the devil's dismissed from heaven, no more access, and his angels are cast down with him. So he knows what? He knows time is short. And so his only shot that he has now, the idea of presenting a valid case before the throne has failed. So the only shot he has left is to do what? To exterminate the Jew. If the Jew then is eradicated, then he wins. Because what? The Abrahamic covenant is immutable. The Davidic covenant is immutable. So if the Davidic covenant and the Abrahamic covenant are not fulfilled, so in other words, if the seed of David does not come back and ascend the throne of Israel physically to rule and reign, then God, theoretically, according to the Abrahamic covenant, has to kill himself. It's a blood covenant. Well, we know that can't happen. The devil's dumb, and I have people ask me this all the time. Well, if the devil's smarter than us, yes, he is. He's read the book, I assume he has. Well, then why would he even try? He knows he loses. Now, let me ask you a question. How many of you have tried to lose weight? Any of you? Now, you know it's futile, right? You know it's futile, but you still try. You say, I'm going to do it this time. Wait a minute. You know it's pointless. You know it's pointless, but you're going to try anyway. It could be anything. It could be anything. Whatever you set a goal, whatever. You know you've lost before you start, but you're going to try anyway. Why? Well, because you think this time it could be different. I know what it looks like, but I can beat the odds. That's all he's got, right? And look, he's a liar and the father of it. So he believes his own public relations, if you will. He believes his own nonsense. From day one, you're the exalted cherub. You're the cherub above the throne, so forth and so on. You know who you're serving. You're serving the one who spoke the worlds into existence. And then all of a sudden you're going to say, wait a minute, I can do your job. You have no life without him. How dumb can you be? Without saying, I think we could say that Satan's probably the dumbest of all the creations, dumber than Adam, dumber than anybody, because he should know better. He should know better, but he doesn't, and this is the idea. So again, he's defeated the war, the angelic conflict. He's defeated. He's cast out of heaven. Now look with me in verse 10. He says, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ." Again, that word is important. Remember, Christ is synonymous with Messiah. What does the word mean? God manifest in the flesh for the sole purpose of the salvation of mankind. He's the Savior of the world. There's no salvation in and of a person. No one can save themselves anytime from Adam forward. You don't get saved by doing things or not doing things. You get saved by the object of your faith. Faith in the Savior provides your salvation. Again, he says this, end of verse 10 of Revelation 12. He says, "The accuser of our brethren," he says, "now is cast down, which accuseth them before our God day and night." So what has he been doing? 24/7, bringing forth these accusations, trying to convince the angels that remain faithful, so forth and so on, that he's right and the Lord is wrong. Now verse 11, he says, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And he says, and they loved not their lives or their souls unto death. Verse 12, therefore, rejoice ye heavens, he says, ye that dwell in them. He says, woe to the inhabitants on the earth. Why? Because now he's going to come down here, and the only shot he's got is to kill the Jew, and by any means possible. And let me tell you, if you're not Jewish, you're not his friend, okay? He doesn't care about anybody but himself. And so he says, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, he says, and of the sea. He says, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. That's the idea. Now we move to War on Earth Phase 2, the final attempt to purge the seed. This is his last shot here, last shot. He has to come and he has to eradicate the Jew. Again, if you know anything about history, if you've studied history through the years, you've studied nations and so forth through the years, it absolutely makes no sense. Anti-Semitism makes no sense whatsoever. To be anti-Jew is the dumbest thing in the world. You look at nations. If you want to pick on some bad people, I can give you a list of nations where the people did what? They killed and they murdered and they did all sorts of terrible things to other people. You can't say that about Israel. You can look at nations that produced nothing. All they did was pillage and steal. You can't say that about Israel. You can look at nations and all they did was try to take other nations captive and enlarge themselves. You can't say that about Israel. And again, as we've said for years, go look at the Nobel Peace Prize list and go look per capita, and then look over across the ethnic barriers of the recipients. And who do you think has got the most Nobel Peace Prizes in medicine and all sorts of things? Jews. Jews have contributed per capita more to the advancement of civilization than any other peoples in the world. But they're hated. Why? What have they done that's so evil? Nothing. They've done nothing. That's the whole idea. Now, you say, what about Meyer Lansky? Okay, you got a bad Jew. We're not talking about individuals, we're talking collectively. Was there any positive contribution? Of course. So this little strip of ground with these few million people right there, the only democracy in the Middle East over there, is hated, and the people around them night and day are desirous of them all to be destroyed and drowned in the Mediterranean Sea. Makes no sense whatsoever. And then if you're friendly with Israel, then you're just as bad because you'll be attacked and you'll be bashed, so forth and so on. It makes no sense, but look at it. Let's look at verse 13. He said, and when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. Obviously, he's not persecuting Mary, because where's Mary? Mary's dead. She's not here. So he's persecuting again Israel that brought forth the man-child. This is the key, because Israel gives the incarnate one. Israel provides the salvation to the world. So if you can defeat Israel, then everything falls apart. Verse 14, he says, and to the woman, to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, he says, that she might fly into the wilderness, into a place where she is nourished for a time, a times, and a half a times from the face of the serpent. Again, 3.5 years. All sorts of speculation where this remnant of Israel is going to flee to. You can pick your spots and so forth and so on. All sorts of videos have been done through the years. Books have been written on it. To me, it's guesswork. You can have some ideas. God has a place, I'm sure. He knows where it is. He's going to send them there, and they're going to be preserved. That's the bottom line here. Now look with me in verse 15. He says, the serpent cast out of his mouth water. He says, as a flood after the woman, that she might that he might cause her to be carried away in the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the water which the dragon cast out of his mouth. People have asked me for years, what do you think that water is? Well, I think the water could be water. Could be water. What else could it be? I don't know. Might be water. I don't know. It says water. I don't know. Is there going to be a massive flood? Are they going to be in some geographical location where there's a dam on a river nearby and water could drown them? It could be. And then is there going to be an earthquake or something? Is a crevice going to open? We don't know. We'll find out later. It doesn't, you know, specifically apply to us. But understand, the purging is going to occur. They're going to be the extermination attempts are going to come, and what are we told here? The Lord is going to protect them, irrespective of how the purging is going to be attempted. Now, in verse 17, he says, and the dragon was wroth with the woman, and he says, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, and this is the key, and he says, which kept the commandments of God, these are believing Jews, and have the testimony of Christ. So these are a remnant of the nation of Israel that have believed in Christ as Messiah, and they're going to be protected. Why? Because the King of Kings has to come back and have a nation to rule over, which has to be comprised of biological Jews, at least 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. We know that for sure, and maybe even more. I mean, how many Jews are in Israel? I don't know. I hear figures 6 million, 7 million, whatever. How about if half a million? Half a million get saved. That's not a lot, but half a million out of all the Jews? How about 100,000? Who knows? In other words, there will be a remnant that he will come and rule and reign over. Now, Revelation 13, the chapter that is ignored, I have for you, because if you systematically take Revelation 13 apart, it's quite clear what's forthcoming, and it's inescapable to deny that Rome, or I say Romanism, has any part to play here. Is foolish. It's foolish. And you hear people, even people years back written commentaries of the book of Revelation, and there's no reference anywhere to Romanism, to a papacy, or to anything of that. Why? Because of the ecumenical movement. If you go way back yonder, and I say that's way back yonder, that's go back 40 plus years, you'll find commentaries. Why? Because it's clear what's being said here. But as we come closer and closer to the end, people refuse to say anything because they don't want to offend somebody. So if that's your position, then you're hard-pressed to contend for the faith, because you don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. You don't want to say something that's incorrect. For example, somebody believes that the proof of their salvation is that they speak in tongues. That's incorrect. That's false doctrine. That's heresy. Why would you let somebody believe that? That's not their salvation, and that's not biblical tongues. That's gibberish that they're speaking. So why not address that? You don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. How can you hurt somebody's? Look, how about this? You have a kidney stone right now, and you're in pain. And I tell you you have a kidney stone and tell you how to get rid of it. Am I hurting you? No, I'm helping you. I'm saying, listen, your problem is you got a kidney stone. Get rid of the kidney stone, you'll feel better. You go get rid of the kidney stone, you say, hey, my pain is gone. Right. That's what it's about. In other words, you're the doctor. You're giving medicinal cures here. You're trying to share with people the reality of who Christ is. That's the idea. It's not about your opinion versus my opinion. What do the facts say? Again, language means things, and that's the idea. Look with me in 13:1. As well, let me back up a second. As we said for years, this chapter is divided directly in half. From 13:1 through 13:10 is the first half, which deals with this first purported beast, the terminology beast, who literally is referred to in it. It's a person. And as we've said, look at the history, look at the present tense. This has to be a vicar/caliph. Vicar and caliph mean the same thing. I think that's profound. The vicar or caliph of whom? Has to be of Muhammad. It has to be. Why? Because the eighth empire, the empires that are talked about in Revelation 17, the eighth empire, we're told, is of the seventh. What was the seventh empire? The sixth empire was Rome. In other words, when you start from Egypt, the Egyptian Empire, and you come forward, then you get the sixth major empire that controlled basically the known world at the time, you get Rome. The seventh empire in that area was what? Was the Ottoman Empire. And now we have a revival of the Ottoman Empire in process. The Ottoman Empire was what kind of empire? It was a Muslim empire. You can't escape that. And again, as I've said for years, way back yonder, that's 20 years ago, everybody writing commentaries kept talking about what? A revised Roman Empire. You know, the Roman Empire, everything was Western. Everything was Western, Christian, that sort of thing. And there was just, I mean, there were blindfolds on. They just wouldn't see. Now, the fact is what? What do you do with the Ottoman Empire? You can't do anything with it. It's the Ottoman Empire that lasted from what? About the 6th century till the last century. World War I, it finally came to an end. So again, the Ottoman Empire was used, lasted forever, and it controlled a vast amount of real estate. Now, this Eighth Empire is going to be of the seven, and it's going to control even more real estate, as you're seeing now. If you don't think Islam has a horrific effect on cultures and governments right now, again, you don't know what you're talking about. You're not reading, so forth and so on. Let me tell you how bad it's getting. You might know there's a Republican congressman who came out, the first Republican congressman who came out and declared that President Trump has done something impeachable. Well, where was he 2.5 years ago? Why didn't he bring this evidence 2.5 years ago? And I'm thinking, that's odd that a Republican would knock Trump. And so I do a little background study. What do you think this guy is? What do you think his daddy is? His daddy's Palestinian. His mother's Syrian. Okay? Where do you think he's from? He's from Michigan. You know what the population, the Islam population of Michigan is? It's huge. It's huge. It's almost like Minnesota. Now you say, what are you doing? Well, this is like the third or fourth individual now in Congress we have. Now, what's going to happen next election if 10, 12 more of these people get in to Congress? And it's going to go and go and go. You say, oh, that can't happen. Listen, Sharia law is on the horizon. If the Lord doesn't come back in a few years, if the Lord's not coming back for 20 years, life as you and I know it in 10 years is gone. And you'll see Sharia law here. You'll see it here. You'll see life as never, ever before. History will be rewritten. If you're a Christian, you're out to lunch. If you're a Jew, you're dead. But if you're Christian, you're out to lunch, so forth and so on. You say, why? Because it's part of the big picture. You have an evil creation, an evil creature trying to do what? To destroy. He's trying to destroy. The ultimate objective is to destroy the Jew and anybody who will support the Jew. Again, you're going to be, Christ said, you will be hated for my name's sake. So if you call yourself a Christian, you are hated for that reason. You are persecuted for that reason. Again, I get letters almost every day from folks in Nigeria. I wouldn't even vacation in Nigeria. I mean, I'm telling you, it's they take their life in their hands walking down the street if they're known or identified as a Christian. It takes immense courage for these people to say, hey, I'm a Christian. Why? Because you got to watch somebody then come behind you with a machete and kill you. Understand the seriousness of the times. Paul used the terms perilous times. We're living in perilous times now. Now, what's going to come? This vicar is going to come. Let's look at him for a second. We're almost out of time. Look in 13:1. He says, as I stood upon the sand of the sea, I submit that's the sea of humanity. Somebody says, well, it's the sand. Firstly, there's no sand on the sea. So if you're standing on the sand on the sea, you're not on the sea, you're on the beach, so to speak. But anyway, people infer that this is the beach of the Mediterranean. You can say that if you want. The point is the surroundings of the Mediterranean, the humanity around that, that's what this guy is coming from. He is going to be the head of the revived, if you will, you want to use a revived country, the revived Ottoman Empire, and that's what's forthcoming. He will be the vicar. He will be the caliph. That's what he's going to do, and he's going to have the answers. Why? Because, listen, you're going to have a Middle Eastern condition that's unprecedented, and you're going to have the unity of in mass of these individual countries. You look at European countries, you look at Germany, you look at other countries, they have immense problems right now, immense problems with Sharia law and with the massive migration that they're having to endure. And not just in Germany and France, it goes all the way up to the North Sea. I mean, it's all these countries. Finland has a massive amount now of Muslims going. Finland? I mean, how can you come from Saudi Arabia-like atmosphere to Finland? Why would you go there? You don't speak the language, nor do you want to. Again, what are we finding? We're finding the whole nations, we're finding them imploding. They're imploding. Why? Because this has to happen. This has to happen. There has to be such perilous times. We'll get to it the next week. We have to see such perilous times that somebody's going to have to rise up and get the seal of approval of the religions of the world to lead and guide people to peace and safety. And that's going to be the byproduct. You say, we won't stand for that. We won't be here. We won't be here. The United States at this point in time, I submit to you, will be so deficient, it will have no voice in the matter at all. Or the leadership will be right in step with everybody else. There'll be no resistance whatsoever. They'll be on the same game to get Israel. That's where we are. That's where we're looking. You say, how far away? I don't know how far away. I don't know how long. But again, look at what's going on. In your lifetime, in my lifetime, things that you hear each day on news or you read, you say, this is unbelievable. 20 years ago, this would have never been said. The verbiage, the things that are said, the things that are done, the things that are accepted, the things that are accepted as normal. I'll leave you with this. I can't imagine in college sports this transgender nonsense. You got a little girl who's in college sports or high school sports, and she's gone up the ladder and she's excelling and so forth and so on, and she wins number one, and she's got to go in the final tournament, and here comes Bubba. Bubba comes out and Bubba thinks he's a girl. And so your daughter has to go wrestle Bubba. Now, what is wrong with that picture? Is this me? Is there something wrong with that? Well, you can't say he's not a she. Yes, I can. Hey, come over here behind the curtain. Let's find out what you are right now. I don't care what you are in your mind. I don't care what your mind says you are. It's biology. Your biology determines your gender. That's not hard, right? Listen, what are you going to do? How about this? Just drop it down. You have dogs, animals. Take your dog to the vet. And you say, oh, my dog's not male. My dog identifies as a female. So you think the vet is going to go, oh, yes, you have a transgender dog? Your vet's going to look at you like you're crazy. Say, well, you don't understand. I'm telling you, my cat's not a girl cat. My cat's a boy cat. They're going to look at it, just try it, just try it, just please try that for me. If you have pets, next time you go to the vet, say, Doc, you know, I was talking to my pet tonight, and they've changed their gender, and what do I do about it? And just watch the look from the vet and see. They might have you locked up. They may call somebody and say, come get this guy, he's crazy. You say, of course they would, that's ridiculous, it's ridiculous. Now bring it to the higher order, you know, as Margus would say, bring it to the higher order. Oh, it's acceptable now because we're smart and we have we're idiots. We're idiots to accept this. But look, that's a sign of the times. It's not going to get any better. And it's just going to get worse. But that's what the book says. So we should be rejoicing. That means what? The bizarre it gets, the closer it is for his return. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful again for a chance to share from your word. Just encourage us, Lord. Help us to be faithful to you in all that we do. In his name we pray. Amen.